Romans chapter 12. Let's do this. Let's look at verse number 9, and then we're going to jump down to verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans 12, verse 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Look at verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.'" The whole summary of what he's been saying from verse 9 through verse 21 can be summarized here in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word once again this morning. We love you. We thank you for the way that you give us, Lord, so many practical truths throughout your word to help us live day by day. And so, Father, I pray today that we would just grab a hold of what's here for us. God, not just hear it, but that, God, we would live it. And we'll thank you in advance for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Loving others is paramount to the Christian life. It is an absolute must. It's something that does not come natural. It does not come easy. But it's something, nevertheless, we must do. When asked about that which was most important in the Christian life, a Pharisee and the Sadducees had been there with Jesus, and a certain lawyer came and offered up a question to our Savior and said, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so when questioned, cornered, what's most important in the Christian life, Jesus said, "Love me, but love others." It's like train tracks. There's not just one, there's two, and they're parallel one to the other. And you cannot have one without having the other. You say you love others, you can't love others unless you love God. You can't love God unless you love others. They go in connection one with another. And the idea there then is, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything else follows along when you love God and you love others. That's why I said it's paramount to our Christian life. It's imperative that we do. You might say, "Well, preacher, I don't know about loving others. They irritate me, but I don't lie and I don't drink and I'm faithful to church and all these things I don't do, and there's a lot of things I do, and so I must be okay." The Bible says this is paramount. You can do all of those other things, but if you're not loving God and loving others, things aren't right. On these two commandments, loving God and loving others, we hang everything else, all the other law and the prophets. In other words, Christ is teaching us we cannot please God. We cannot live for God. We cannot be everything that He wants us to be if we fail to love Him and to love others. Another time Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so He not only tells us what we're to do to love one another, but He tells us how we're to love one another. The same way that Christ loved us, we're to love each other. And then He followed it up and said this, and it's so very important. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So we cannot please God. We cannot be right with God if we do not love Him and love others. We're never going to have the impact on this lost world, on those around us, if we do not love others. That's why I said this is paramount. But it's not always easy, is it? It doesn't necessarily come natural to love everybody and to love people. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I read a poem, and I'm telling you, it just went over something great. And so I decided, since that went over so well, that I would give another poem this morning. Maybe the second time that I've given a poem since I've been here, and it's been in like 2 weeks I've given both of them. You ready for this? Don't even know who wrote it, but it's good. To live above with saints in love, now that will indeed be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story. Isn't that a blessing? Don't you wish it was easy to love everybody? Some of you are going to enter into the workplace tomorrow, and you know before you ever even walk in those doors that there's somebody there that just grinds on you. You know at school there are certain teachers, there are certain people in school, and they're just not easy to love. Some of you have children that are not always easy to love. Some of you children have parents that can be cantankerous and are not always easy to love. We go to church with sinful people. Hey, guess what? There's people in this church that we don't always find it easy to love. Nevertheless, God's Word commands we love one another. This whole section is dealing with the fact of a surrendered life. And the surrendered life is to be played out in the local New Testament church by using our gifts and talents. And we're to do so with love. Verse 9 said, let love be without dissimulation. That's the idea of fake. It means that let it be real. Let it be clear. Let there be no hypocrisy in it. Let it be a true love. And then Paul begins to list under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God just exactly how that real, true love looks. I wish I could go back and recap the verses that we've already dealt with, but time will not allow. And so we're going to jump right into verse number 14, and we're going to begin to look once again and pick up where we left off, this loving living, how a Christian is to love in a world that is difficult to love others, how we're to love. And so look at verse number 14 as he moves on and he shows us our responsibility, our command, if you would, to love all people. He's been dealing with loving the brethren, but now he's going to broaden it and he's going to deal with loving everybody, saved, unsaved, friend, enemy, foe. We're to love everybody. Verse 14, he said, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This next section begins with a very difficult admonition, one that's completely contrary to the unredeemed human nature. Bless those that persecute you. The fully surrendered Christian not only must resist hating and retaliating against those who harm us, but the command is for us to take an additional step and to bless them. I want you to take your Bibles very quickly and go back to Luke chapter number 6. And we find an incredible explanation of this in the teaching of our Lord. Luke chapter number 6. Paul's teaching is not new. During the life of Christ here on the earth, he taught the same thing to his disciples. Luke chapter number 6, look at this with me. Verse number 27, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. So he gives us an admonition that we're to love our enemies. We're to do good to them that are not good to us. That we're to bless them that curse us. We're to pray for them which mistreat us. And unless anyone thinks he's speaking of simply kind feelings, the Lord then lists out several specific illustrations. Look at verse number 29. Here's how it plays out. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. and of him that taketh away thy good, ask them not again. And then he comments further about our attitude to such situations in verse 31. And he says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend unto them who lend, or of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. So he takes this command and he says, be like Christ. Love like Christ loved. How did Christ love? He loved with the most supreme example of all in blessing one's persecutors. When he gave himself on the cross as the sinless Son of God was hanging on the cross, being crucified, he cried out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The example is seen as Stephen did the same as he was being stoned. So the example is clearly there in the Word of God through Jesus Christ, through Peter and others, how we're to love those that persecute us, how we're to love the unlovable, how we're to love those that are so difficult. See, the problem is we want to love those that are easy to love. But when they come across those that aren't so easy, that's where the hang-up is. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto are ye called, because also Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so the admonition in our text is, bless them which persecute you. Those that you find it so difficult to be kind to love, you need to not only not retaliate, but find a way to bless them. Find a way to be a blessing to them. Can you imagine how that would change this church? If all of us would just take that person that irritates us the most, for me it's Richie Sanders, and you just decide today you're going to be a blessing to him. Maybe not, Brother Richie. It's being a blessing to you. Find somebody. Go to work tomorrow. That person who's the most difficult to deal with, show up with a coffee in your hand and say, I bought this for you. Show up and say, can I take you to lunch today? Show up and say, I prayed for you this morning. Find a way to encourage them. If Colin was here, we would all bring coffee to Colin in the morning. But he's not here. He's in a missions conference in the Dallas area. Bless those that persecute you. But he goes on in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. In a much more positive vein, Paul next counsels us to rejoice with those who rejoice. At first thought, we seem think we'd conclude that that's easy. It's simple. This principle is easy to follow. But wait a second. When another person's blessings or happiness is at our expense, or when their favored circumstances or notable accomplishments make ours seem barren and dull, the flesh does not lead us to rejoice. It tempts us to resent that. When God uses somebody else and doesn't use us, when God blesses somebody else and doesn't bless us, when somebody else gets a gift or a blessing or a bonus or a new car or a new house and we don't and we feel left out, it's not always our natural reaction to just rejoice with them. But loving living says, I'll rejoice with people no matter what my circumstances are. You have cancer. And somebody else has cancer. They take treatments, and their cancer goes into remission, and yours doesn't. It could be hard to say, wait a second, I'm having a hard time rejoicing with them because I didn't have the same benefit and God didn't answer my prayer and God didn't do this for me. But yet the Bible makes it very clear, loving living says, regardless of my circumstances, I will rejoice. And at the same account, we weep with them that weep. It's distinctively Christian to be sensitive to others' disappointments, hardships, and sorrows, to weep with those who weep. I don't find it any difficulty to weep with those of the in the church that lose a loved one. I don't find it difficult when somebody's going through a trial to weep with them. I've said it before that we've had so many funerals in this auditorium that I could not possibly go back and count all of them. Many of them, I have known the people very well, and I grieve because I'm hurting. But the reality is some of the funerals we've had in this very auditorium, I never spoke a word to the person whose funeral I'm doing. But it's amazing to me, every single time, without fail, whether I knew the person or not, when I stand down here at the end and I watch people come by, when it gets to the family coming by and they begin to grieve over their loved one, there's never yet been a funeral in which I've not grieved and wept, knowing the pain they're going through. I hurt for those people I love, even if I didn't know them. That's easy to do. But you know what's harder to do? It's harder to weep with somebody who made a mess of their lives and you tried to warn them, who did something outside of your counsel, and they made a mistake, and they were flipping about it, and they're unrepentant about it, but they're hurting. Those are the hard people to weep with. See, the reality is in this text that regardless of the circumstances, it's not like there's a list over here, reasons why I rejoice and reasons why I would weep and reasons why we don't have to rejoice and not weep. No, the Bible makes it a blanket statement. We are to rejoice when others around us rejoice, and we're to weep when others around us weep, regardless of circumstances. Verse 16 deals with partiality. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thy own conceit. The virtue expressed in these words, be of the same mind one toward another, it deals with impartiality. Later in this epistle, Paul repeats this admonition in Romans 15 and verse 5 when he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Maybe the most clear example in all of the New Testament is in James chapter 2, and we won't take time to read it, but it's very clear there how we're to treat everybody the same. Not just look at somebody that shows up that has a lot and discard somebody who has very little. Verse 9 of James chapter 2 says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, this love, and I think that's why it follows up the rejoicing and the weeping verse, this love that we're to have, it's not to be partial toward any one person, but it's to be to all people. If there's any place where somebody should be able to come and be welcome and accepted, it should be the house of God. If there's any group of people that should be welcoming and accepting of all people, it should be the house of God. I can love the sinner without condoning the sin. I was out knocking doors one time, and an individual came out, and he said, are you an all-inclusive church? And I was young in the ministry, and I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, all-inclusive. Do you take everybody? I said, of course we take everybody. And he said, even homosexuals? And I said, anybody can come to our church. Now you're going to hear preaching from God's Word. And it tells us what God expects from all of us. But you're welcome. Listen, one of the reasons Christians struggle to reach certain groups is because we don't love all people. Because we become so extremely judgmental. And we can draw a very firm line on right and wrong and what truth is, but still be loving in the way that we communicate and the way that we treat people. Verse 18, live in peace with everyone. Well, look at verse 17. I about skipped a verse. Look at what it says, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. First, he tells us we're never to return evil for evil. One who doesn't know their Bible might cry, wait a second, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I thought this was a green light for somebody punches me, I punch them back. You know, somebody bumps into my car, I get out and dot their eye. You know, that type of thing. But that's not the purpose of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, the very purpose when God gave that law was to prevent people from overreacting. If somebody poked out an eye of one of your family members, it prevented you from going and just killing all their family. It limited It prevented somebody from overreacting. When we get to the New Testament, Christ takes the expectations and he puts them on a whole new level because we're now to be like Christ, now that we have the Spirit living within us. And he's making it very clear, we're not to return evil for evil, regardless of what people do to us. We're to respond to them in love. And we're to always respect that which is right. Into that verse says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Simply saying, do right no matter what. No matter what anybody does to you, you just be honest and you do right and you live right regardless of what anybody does. And again, the idea is all-encompassing, the sight of all men. Verse 18, live in peace with everybody. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Fulfillment of the next characteristic is conditional. In that, it partially depends on the attitude and the response of our enemies, of those around us. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Here's what loving living does. Loving living understands that perfect peace can never be in certain situations. As much as we want to, there's never going to be peace between all nations and all individuals because peace is two-way. By definition, a peaceful relationship cannot be one-sided. But loving living does this. It understands, if at all possible, in other words, it understands that I'm going to do everything on my side to make that relationship right. If David and I are at odds one with another, I cannot force David into loving me. I can't force David into living peaceably with me. I can't force Brother Richie, now that I've offended him, to live peaceably with me. But I can go to him after service and say, I'm sorry, I made fun of you and your bald head, and I want to be right with you. That's the idea there. The chapter concludes with a summary, really, in summarizing what I believe is verses 9 through 18. Notice he uses these words. It's like he's given rapid fire all of these expectations in loving living. And then he draws us back in by saying, dearly beloved. It's like he's saying, hey, let me have your attention again. All right, I've said a lot of things, but let me summarize it for you. And that's what Paul is going to do under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's going to summarize it all. And notice what he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's almost like he realizes that there would still, after going through that list, there'd still be a hiccup and some people be going, but wait a second, it's just so hard. That person is so mean, so rude, so wicked, so evil. They persecute me. They're so rough to live with and deal with. And it's like he draws us back in and he says, wait a second, don't handle it yourself. Avenge not yourself. Don't get mad about it. Stay in the attitude, the frame of mind, the loving, living frame of mind. Give place unto wrath. And then he quotes the Old Testament. He said, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay it. He said, just leave it to God. Let him take care of it. You focus on the controllables. You focus on what you've been called to do, and you let God do what only he can do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The phrase heap burning coals upon a head, it referred to an ancient Egyptian custom. When a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition, he would carry on his head a pan of burning coals to represent the burning pain of his shame and guilt. And the point here is that when we love our enemies, when we do good to our enemies, he's summarizing here, when we are proactive in loving them, regardless of what they've done to us, that it will likely bring them to a place of shame and guilt and repentance. So you're probably not going to get them to a place of shame and guilt and repentance by punching them back. But by loving them and blessing them, you might. And then, of course, as I said, the summary of it all is be not overcome with evil, or overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The reminder is not to get caught up in the evil responses of this wicked world that we live in, but be a fully surrendered Christian, that no matter what everyone else is doing, that you live a life consumed with loving others. The perfect example, and we've said this over and over, is Jesus Christ. He was persecuted. Yet he loved us enough to give his life for us. He rejoices when we rejoice. He weeps when we weep. He is not a God that is partial. He is a God of whosoever will may come. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He loves you. You say, you don't know how resistant I have been to Him. It doesn't matter because He has the perfect love to you. You don't understand all that I've done and all the mistakes that I've made. It doesn't matter. There's just no way that He could love me. No, He is an impartial God. He loves everybody. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how long you've resisted Him. It doesn't matter anything. He's a God that loves us. If you're here today and you don't know Him as your personal Savior, there's nothing we want more than you to enter into a relationship with Him. And by the way, you will never love others the way that you're supposed to love others until you experience the love of God yourself.
Amen.
You're going to struggle. You're not going to be able to just dig deep and go into the workplace tomorrow and say, okay, I'm going to do what the preacher said. No, not if you don't have the love of God. You can't give it. And a love like this is a God love. If we're going to please God, we're going to reach others, then we must live loving others. I'm burdened, aren't you? I'm burdened by the way that some Christians act. I'm embarrassed by the way that some Christians act. I'm embarrassed by the way that they talk to and treat people. I was having a conversation with somebody just recently that was at a meal with a well-known evangelist that was so rude to the waitress that they were embarrassed to even be there with them. That's not the way it should be. Not by a pastor, not by an evangelist, not by a missionary, not by a full-time Christian worker, but not by any child of God. And one of the reasons we're struggling to reach this world is because we've stopped loving this world the way that we're supposed to love. And if this world is to see Jesus Christ through us, they're going to see it through our loving them unconditionally. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, let's get that settled today. And Christian, let's just commit. We're going to go out of here and we're going to love, and we're going to love the way that Christ told us to love. Even when it's not easy. Even when it's difficult.